When we go to work, it's a great opportunity to be able to share Christ with others, to be a good Christian witness around those with whom we work. Today, join us as we look to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, verses that tell us what it looks like to be in Christ at work. Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we are this morning. And for those of you that are with us for the first time or have not been with us in a while, we are walking through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book that tells us what it means to be in Christ. That's what we've called this little series that we've been in for several months, telling us how we have come to be in Christ, and then telling us how to live now that we are in Christ. We're going to be in Ephesians 6 and verse 5 today, but everything that we've been doing over the past few weeks comes out of Ephesians 5:21. The end of that little passage that Paul is telling us how we are to relate to each other and how we're to walk in love together. He told us that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he gives us examples, how we submit to each other. He talks about husbands and wives and how we submit to each other. He talks about parents and children, how they submit to one another. And then today, we're going to look at what it is to submit to each other when we're at work. And so that's the title of the message today, what it means to be in Christ at work, how we live out our belief while we are at work. The truth is that most people hate going to work. This is the way it is. Most people hate going there. In fact, I think the study that I found with the most people that were satisfied with their jobs was 43% of people say that they're satisfied. So that means the rest are not. We're going to work and we don't like it. And most people are going because they have bills. The IO, so off to work I go, they go, right? We go out of, you know, we go out of kind of this sense of I'm going to go and I'm going to work so that I can have some time off. I'm working for the weekend. That's the only reason I'm going. I'm just putting in my time and then I'm going to be out of there. The idea that we hate work is really interesting. And people will say things like, well, David, you know, we just have to do this because they ate that fruit in the garden, you know. But you know that work existed before the fall. Work is ordained of God. If we are Christians, we shouldn't be opposed to work. You know, they did eat of the fruit, and then after that, God said that you'd have to toil, you know, with the land and all that. But prior to that, it says that God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it and to tend it. There's something that we like about work, right? Work is not all bad. There's something that we like about it. We like the creative aspect of work. We like the sense of accomplishment. We like the doing of a thing. We enjoy it. It is the reason that a man can go to work and work how many hours he works and then come home and change his clothes and go in a garage and turn wrenches till bedtime. There's something that we like about it. Even if we didn't have a job, a lot of us would find a thing to do that kept us busy, because there's something that we like about work. There's a creative aspect to it that kind of goes to the idea that we were created in God's image. And so when you think about that for just a little bit, realizing that work is ordained, when we come to the passage that we're coming to today, it's not a stretch to say that if we're at work, we should show Christ off and we should display him because this is how he has made us. Martin Luther has a lot to say about that particular thing. Talking about the idea that work is how things get done and work is ordained of God. He talks about the fact that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we should remember that the Lord normally provides bread. He says through farmers and transporters and retailers, that idea. But he says this, he says, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. What is our work in field and garden and in town and house and battling and ruling to God but the work of children through which he bestows his gifts on the land, the house, and everywhere? Our works are God's masks behind which he remains hidden, although he does all things. The context of the passage that we're going to read today is going to give us this idea of what it means to behave as we should at work, to take a sense of pride in it, and to display Christ as a Christian witness at our job. Let me say before we get into the reading of this text that all the way through, as I've kind of been, I don't know if promoting is the right word, but as I've been explaining the structure that's here, every time I've referred to this passage, I've referred to it as employer and employee kind of relations. That's how I think that's what it's about. That's what we'll take from it today. But you know that the original context of this is a slave-master relationship. Those are the words that are going to be used. I'll explain a little bit in just a little bit about that, but let's read the passage knowing that the context of this is slave-master. You find it in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." Here's what I want to do with this passage today. I want us to, here will be my outline. I want us to start by me giving you an explanation of what this text is about. We need to understand the context of it before we make application of it. So I'm going to give you an explanation first, and then we're going to talk about the exhortations that are here in this text and the commands that are given, and then we want to make application of it by talking about the execution. How do we execute? So that'll be the outline today as we work through. Let's start with that explanation. Because this passage, the context of it is master-slave, and that's not the society in which we live. In fact, I've had some people get very upset with me. I remember one particular day I went down to Penfield. Remember when the men's home was down here on across from the health department, and I went down to do the devotion there, and whatever passage that I read from, it used the word slave or master or something like that. And one of the guys there got very upset, very upset. And you'll find lots of people who talk about the Bible condoning slavery. That's what you'll find a lot of times in when people talk about Scripture. I think that those people should probably study Scripture more. But aside from that, the Bible deals with slavery. It just deals with it differently than we think. So think for just a minute about the context that we come to. First of all, I think that if you read the Bible, you can find lots of ways to recognize that the Bible does not support it, in the sense that verses that talk about us, there are verses that talk about loving our neighbor, not owning our neighbor, right? There are verses that talk about us treating others as we would be treated. When you look to Scripture, slavery is always, it may be sometimes voiced in a neutral sense, but if it's not neutral, it's negative. It's never positive. In that sense, think about what it is to be saved. There's all of these illustrations about being freed from bondage or to be freed from slavery. Bible writers are not silent on it; they just approach it differently. You're not going to find a paragraph in one of the epistles that talks about. There's not an abolitionist paragraph in those epistles. But you think for a little bit about what we've been talking about on Sunday night, where we've been walking through church history. You understand when those letters were written, Christians were an insignificant group of people in the Roman Empire. So one paragraph in one letter is not going to make a change to the system that they are all living under. The real issue for Christians when these letters are being written is that slavery was a predominant part of their culture. It was there. What they had to figure out was how they were going to act as a church,
How were they going to grow together when you had slave and master within the same church? And outside the church, there was a hierarchy, but within the church, there was not. Out there, society had put them master-slave, but in the church, there is no slave, there is no master, there is no male or female, there is no Greek or barbarian. You know all those verses, right? We're all one in Christ. And so when you find that, the epistle writers seem to be giving examples about what you should do practically living in this system. Let's describe the system. The explanation for this will be helpful if you understand what it was like for masters and slaves, because in a lot of cases it was much more like an employer-employee. When people read that idea of slavery, that guy at Penfield that got upset at me, when he heard me talk about master-slave, he had in his mind American slavery. He had in his mind Kunta Kinte tied to a post and being whipped by the master. That's not all of what was happening there. It was a huge system. Estimates are that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. If you were to walk into any Roman city, about a third of the people living there were slaves, of any population of any Roman city, probably about a third. This was the system in which they operated. It was very different than American slavery. American slavery, when we think about that, we think about American slavery being racial, and we think about it being a lifelong, in most cases, a lifelong thing. That was not the case for them. It was not on racial lines that people were made slaves in the Roman Empire, and it was not seen as being a lifelong thing. It was a temporary condition. Almost everyone who was a slave, it was seen to be a temporary condition. So a person could become a slave in a lot of ways. You could be born to a slave. Your parents could be slaves, your mom a slave. You could be, you could have committed a crime. And this was your punishment, that you would be put into slavery. If you think about it, remember movies like Gladiator, where you have like a foreigner that's kidnapped or a prisoner of war that's taken, and they go into slavery. You could enter slavery that way. You could also enter slavery if you owed a debt to someone. To pay off that debt, you would work it off. In fact, you would have some people who would volunteer themselves for slavery, but remember how we talked last week about the relationship between parents and children? It was legal for a parent to sell a child into slavery. Maybe they owed the debt, and in order to pay it, they figured they would get rid of the little headache who was at home. All of that was like ways that you entered into slavery. But when you think about that, especially go to the idea of a person who has voluntarily put themselves into slavery. The word that's used at the beginning of verse 5 is an interesting word. It's given as bond servant. Sometimes you'll find it as bond slave. Maybe in a King James, it would be bond slave. The Greek word is the idea of doulos. Doulos is one who is, it's the bond slave. It's the one who has bound themselves to a master. When you hear that bond in front of it, they have bound themselves to this master. So in some cases, it was, I owe money, I'm going to work this off. I'm going to bind myself to you, and I'm going to work off that debt. And it was seen as temporary. When the debt was paid, they were released from their obligation, right? It's really, when we talk about the employer-employee relationship, it would be as if you spent a lot of a company's money, and then you worked it off, where now what you're doing is that you're going to work, and they're doling it out little by little to you. They're paying you little by little, right? What you would also find is that certainly there were instances where people were cruel and ruthless, and that certainly happened in the Roman Empire. People were cruel to their slaves, but that was not always the case. And what you would find is you would find people that would live better as a slave than they did when they were not a slave, and they would voluntarily bind themselves. When Paul calls himself, when he says, I am a bondservant of Christ, what he is saying is, I have committed myself to this master. And so in some cases, when a person would say, owe money, and they would work off that debt, when the time came for them to be free, they would say, okay, I want to pledge myself to you. I don't want to go find another job or work somewhere else or whatever. I want to pledge myself to you. I will work for you and you provide for my family. It was an employee-employer relationship. Many times they would take an awl, you know, they would take something and they would pierce their ear. There would be a designation to them that I have pledged myself to them. It was a signal, it was a symbol that they had given their life to this master. In some ways, what Hayden is doing today is that symbol, right? It's not a piercing through the ear. It's a picture of Christ who was alive and died and was buried and then rose again. This is what's happening. Hayden is identifying. I'm with Christ. I've surrendered my life to him. He is my master. And I'm like him in his death. And now I'm a new creature in Christ. The other thing that you should know about slavery in this particular world is that when we have the idea of American slavery, we have the idea of people slaving away in a field somewhere or something like that. And that was not necessarily the case. NIV application commentary says, slaves did not merely do menial work, they did nearly all the work, including oversight and management in most professions. Some slaves were more educated than their owners. They could own property. They were allowed to save money to buy their freedom. No slave class existed, for slaves were present in all but the highest economic and social strata. So when you get to a church, you're going to have masters and slaves in the same place, because the same way that we in our church today would have employees and employers in our church service today. Lionel Casson has a book called Everyday Life in Ancient Rome. He says the same thing. He says, but there also fell to them much white-collar work. They were clerks, cashiers, bookkeepers in ancient Greece and Rome. They manned not only the lower levels of such work, but the upper as well. Banks were owned by wealthy Greek or Roman families, but the officers in charge of them would be slaves and freedmen. There were numerous female slaves in any large household serving as maids, hairdressers, masseuses, seamstresses, nurses, and the like. It was not always slaving away. The other thing that was interesting that Lionel Casson puts in his book is the idea that goes to this idea of slavery being temporary. It wasn't a lifelong thing. You worked your way out of slavery. That idea where he talked about them saving in order to earn their freedom, that's the case. Lionel Casson also says in the days of the Roman Empire, there were also many slaves, a great many, who were able to escape from slavery and mount the steps of the social ladder, in some cases, to the very top. So go in your Bibles to the book of Acts. You remember near the end of Acts, Paul stands before Felix. Do you remember that? Felix is the governor of Judea. And Felix was born a slave. He's born a slave, and he found his freedom, and he became the governor of Judea. He had worked his way to the top. It's very temporary. It was a temporary situation. Something I didn't include in, because the passage that I found did not really relate to what we're talking about today, it would not have done any good to read it, but it was kind of like a story from that time period, like a fictional story, a novel. But it was kind of the idea about a slave who had earned his freedom but had this relationship with his master and ended up and inherited all of the money that his master had because of their friendship. And so while you find harsh conditions and while you would find harsh places for slavery in the Roman Empire, just as it existed in American slavery, what we're reading about is probably most likely this employer-employee relationship of slaves and masters within the church. This is being written. Remember, they're reading this letter to the church. Paul wrote this letter to the church. So he probably stood before them. Someone stood before them and read this aloud to them there. Be it Timothy or John or whoever would stand in front of them and read this letter to them and say, and everybody was in attendance. When this letter was read, husbands and wives were together. Parents and children were in the congregation together. Employees and employers were in the congregation together. And this was a way that you were to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is kind of an explanation of the relationship that you find there. But let's dive into the passage to get to the actual commands that are given, to the exhortations, the commands that are given. What are we exhorted to do? If you're here today and you work for someone, or someone works for you, what are you supposed to do? So let's start where the passage does with those that are employees. Employees, I think the passage has four big commands for you. If you work for someone, I think first of all, you should work respectfully. Look at the first part of verse 5. You are to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. It's not the idea that you are scared of them or, I'm going to do so that they will, or they're going to hurt me or they're going to fire me. Or that's not the idea. The idea is that there's this respect. That fear and trembling is this idea of I'm recognizing the position. I'm recognizing the authority that's here. And I'm not going to be insubordinate. I'm not going to work against them. I'm going to do what they've asked me to do. I'm going to be respectful as I work. Look at the last part of verse 5, and I guess 6 talks about this idea of working wholeheartedly for our employers. We work with the idea that we would put in a full day's service. We have a sincere heart, verse 5 says, but then verse 6 is the real place. Not by way of eye service, not as people pleasers. I'm not just working when someone's looking, but I'm going to give a full day's work. I'm going not just to do it when I'm watched, but I'm going to arrive on time so that I can start on time so that I can give a full day's work. I'm not going to cut out a few minutes early. I'm going to stay and give a full day. And while I'm there, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing and not, whatever. This, that, and the other thing. I'm going to be tuned in. I'm going to work wholeheartedly, giving 100% to the effort. If you look at verse 7, it tells us that we should work willingly. We render service with good will as to the Lord. This is about our attitude at work, that we have a good attitude that while that we're there, we're not begrudging that service, but we are doing it with a good attitude because we are working for the Lord. Verse 8 tells us that we should work expectantly because it says, look, you know that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or whether he is free. More than that work day and more than what's going on with our bosses is that we will one day stand before him. And I believe that as believers, we're going to stand before that judgment seat and be judged based on our faithfulness. We're not condemned. We're not in judgment in the sense of Jesus has taken our sins to the cross. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But there's this idea that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that there will be for us this idea of what have we done with what he's given us? Where have we been faithful? Where have we not? Have we served him as we should? And part of it is by doing the right thing. So like if you think about it as an employee, that I'm going to do the right thing whether somebody's watching or not. Because one day all right is going to be rewarded and all wrong will be judged. So when we say to ourselves, I'm going to do the right thing even if nobody's watching and even if no one notices and I'm never rewarded for it, I'm going to do the right thing. You know the other side of that, don't you? Even if the wrong thing is never noticed here and we're never caught and we're never in trouble for it, it will be answered there. It's two sides of the same coin. So it's the idea that we're going to work respectfully and wholeheartedly and willingly and expectantly looking for the Lord. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 moves to like the commands that are given for those who are masters, those who are employers. When it comes to employers, there's four things for them. I think one of the things is that you practice mutual respect. Like you show a mutual respect for the people that are working for you. Look at verse 9. It says that you should do the same to them. The same way that an employee submits to a master, employers submit to their employees by doing the same, by treating them with integrity and respect and humility. The idea that we would treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Also in verse 9, they're not threatening, they're not hostile. They don't bully employees or they're not aggressive to them. This is a principle that dates back even to the Old Testament. In Leviticus 25, it talks a little bit about those that are in the employ of a person, those who are servants. And it says in 25, verse 43, you shall not rule over him ruthlessly. but you shall fear your God. It's the idea that this is not a bully. This is a person who's not threatening, but who has mutual respect for that person. Another thing that I think employers are to do is to lead with accountability. Look at what it says in the middle part of the verse. You know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. To recognize that you may not have anyone, if you're an employer, you may not have anybody looking over your shoulder. You may own your own business and you may not have anybody doing that, right? But if you have people working under you, you have to remember that there is also someone, that you are working under someone, right? That we're all under the authority of the Lord. The idea that a person who is not under authority has no right to exercise authority. Verses like Proverbs 15 and verse 3 are good to remember here, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He's keeping watch on the good and the evil, and that we have this attitude of accountability. The final command for employers is to recognize the last bit, that you consider that God is impartial, that there is no partiality with him, is what the verse says. This goes back to the idea that society may have given us a hierarchy, but in the church, God doesn't see any difference in us. It's not that one person who's an employer is worth more or is more valuable to God than a person who's an employee. The same way that in the church, there were people of equal standing within the church. Proverbs 22:2 is one that could be referenced here, that the rich and the poor meet together, but the Lord is the maker of them all. This idea that we're not any different, right? These are the exhortations. These are the commands that you find in the scripture. So what does that do for us? Who's going to work tomorrow? Anybody going to work tomorrow? Oh, good. Look at the rest of you lazy bums. So where are we? I'm just kidding. So there's some people that are going to work tomorrow, right? And so the thing about it is that tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to head off somewhere and we're going to be doing a thing, right? Okay. Tomorrow when we get up and go to work, the culture and the system of slavery and masters in ancient Rome is not going to mean a thing to us. It's not going to be on our mind. We're going to be interested in coffee, right? We're not going to be interested in that. It's not going to matter to us. And to be honest, when we get up in the morning, we're probably not going to be thinking back to the commands that are given in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Those commands may never run through our head. But the attitude of what's here should be present every day we get up and go to work. Now, how are we going to put that into effect? How are we going to execute? So the explanation that we've given and the exhortation that we've given, but let's look at the execution. How do we put this into practice? How do we do it? How do we do these verses on the job? Think for just a minute about what this looks like for us, how we should respond to this instruction that's given. And go back to those four for employees. We're to work respectfully and wholeheartedly and willingly and expectantly. Think about how that works in your own life. Even as I was working through them a while ago, if you're an employee, you may have made a note to yourself, or you may have thought about a thing that you do that maybe you shouldn't do, or something you don't do that you should. Think for just a minute about what it means to work respectfully, to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. That's a command. Do you remember when we did the husbands and wives? Do you remember the commands to the husbands and wives? Do you remember husbands are to love your wives? And you remember wives are to submit to your husbands. Husbands are to love, wives are to respect. And we talked about the idea that that wives you're to love your wife, but they're not always lovable. And wives, you're to respect your husbands, but they're not always respectable. But it doesn't change the command that comes from God. So if I have a boss that's asking me to do something, now listen, pause right here, commercial. If your boss is asking you to do something unethical or unscriptural or immoral, don't do that, okay? But let's just be honest. Sometimes we don't do, or sometimes we have to, because we just don't like them. Right? It's who it's coming from. It's not what they're asking us to do. It's who it's coming from. We've seen them be a jerk. Remember the Bad Bosses movie, you know? And you may say, David, you don't understand. You don't understand who my boss is. If they never made a movie, they can make a movie about my boss, a bad boss. And sometimes the reason that we don't do is because of who they are. But the passage, whether they are respectable or not, there is a respect that we're to give. In this idea that we serve our employer as we serve Christ. As we work through this, I want you to notice this. It's what it says, that we're to serve and obey our earthly masters with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Think for just a minute about what it means to work wholeheartedly, to give a full effort. There's a verse on the front of the bulletin, Colossians 3, and I think just 23 is on the front of the bulletin, but look at 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily. I like the NIV says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord, you're serving Christ. One of the best ways that you can offer a Christian witness at work is to just do a good day's work. It's one of the best ways that you can be a Christian witness. Every one of us has worked with or known somebody who doesn't give a full effort. Someone who's always late, someone who's always looking for somebody else to do the thing, the person that's like a blister that shows up when the work is done. You know those people? We've all known them, and that's not a respectable thing. So if we don't respect that kind of thing in a person, let's assume that that person came up to you and started telling you about a show that you should watch on Netflix, or they came up and started talking to you about, I don't know, anything, you know, a product you should use or whatever. Would you even give any credence to that? You wouldn't, because you don't really, you might think, well, I don't know, man. I mean, I don't know about your judgment in TV shows, because I don't know about, you know, I don't know here. I don't know about you, so I don't know if I can trust what you're telling me about this thing on Netflix. And we might not even trust the show that they would recommend to us. So what if the thing that that person is recommending to us is Christ? See, what we're doing is we're building credibility. Every moment that we are at work and we are working diligently, we are putting into effect a Christian work ethic. We should do ministry with excellence. We should work with excellence. We should serve our Lord with excellence. And one way that we're doing that is by working wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, working with all our heart. Whatever we're doing it with all our heart, working as to the Lord and not to men. If my dad was preaching today, he would say, if you're going to be a ditch digger, you be the best ditch digger that you can be, right? Whatever you're doing, it's going to be the best looking post hole. It's going to be the cleanest commode. It's going to be whatever it is, right? It's going to be done well because we're working for the Lord and not for him, right? Think about the idea of working willingly. Go back over to verse 7. That we render service with goodwill as to the Lord. Has anybody ever had a bad attitude at work? I'm not talking about a bad day. I'm talking about a bad year. And you dread going there. And every time you show up, you have to check your attitude at work, don't you? Let me tell you some good news that's right from this passage. Did you know that you don't like your boss? Did you know that you can change bosses without ever changing your job? You don't have to change where you work. Change your boss. You change your master. Passage says that we, verse 7, render service with a good will. Listen. As to the Lord and not for men. Did you know that that command, interestingly enough, if there's four things that we are to do, if we are to work respectfully and wholeheartedly and willingly and expectantly, look at those verses. That's the course over the course of four verses. That's 5, 6, 7, and 8. There's one in each one of them. Go back to verse 5. You obey. Look at the last part of the verse. As you would Christ. Look at verse 6. You don't work by way of eye service or people pleasers. You do the full thing, doing the will of God from the heart. Look at verse 7. You render good service with a good will, as to the Lord and not for men. Look at verse 8. You know that whatever you do, you'll receive back from the Lord. You receive from the Lord. You will be paid and rewarded from the Lord. The idea is that our attitude is, we may not like what this person is asking us to do. We may not like the way they treat us when they ask us to do it. We're not doing it for them. That's a side gig. That's the real allegiance, the real one that I'm working for is him. And when we do that, it changes our attitude. I've had to check my attitude at times in that way and recognize that I'm not working for a person. This person, that's a whole nother thing. That's a side thing. This right here is where my allegiance is. And you know what's great about that? I love him. I love him. Typically, that other person that you're talking about, I know we love everybody, right? But sometimes it's a real challenge, right? But this one, you love him. And so that service and devotion that's given, it's rendered with a whole different attitude when this person becomes, that's a side thing. This is the one I'm serving. To work with a good attitude and recognize that he has asked us to do that. And then verse 8, to the idea that we work expectantly, remembering that integrity matters and that work is never work. And verse 8 to me is so interesting because it helps us remember that in the drudgery of Monday morning, there's a bigger picture happening than just this, than just getting up and going to work. You know, we talk to those guys sometimes at Elite, and that's probably the context in which it comes up most often, is the idea that, like, when you show up at work, every day you're interviewing for the next job. Like, every day you show up, the work ethic that you show, the way that you work, the attitude that you have at work, all of those things are going to come back later when you have to apply for a job or you want a promotion or you whatever else, and you put names on a resume as references. Those people are looking back. They're going to remember how you worked day to day. So the day to day matters, right? Some people might get up and they might dress well and they might be an important day because, oh, I've got an interview today. But every day that we get up and go to work is that. It's an interview showing how we're working. To recognize that beyond just the next job or just the next promotion or the next thing, but that one day we stand before him and that one day we'll have to answer for what we have done and the way that we have served him. If you go back and you look, yes, we are serving him, but what's helpful for me is to recognize that, okay, the ultimate answer for what it's like to put this into execution, remember, you're in Christ. Do you know what the message of Ephesians is? Chapters 1 through 3, you are in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, now act like you're in Christ. Act like Christ. So you know how you do that? You know how you work respectfully and wholeheartedly and willingly and expectantly? You know how you do that? Christ-likeness. Think about that for just a minute. Christ humbled himself. Think about how Christ served. Christ humbled himself and he came and he walked among us and he died on the cross for your sins and mine. Philippians talks about that, about how he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. That he came not to be served, but to serve, Mark says. He came to serve us by dying on the cross for our sins, giving himself for us. The God of heaven, sovereign God, who loved us and gave himself for us. When you think about what Jesus did by going to the cross for us to redeem us, do you think that he did that halfway? Do you think that he did it begrudgingly? See, he recognized the bigger picture here. He recognized, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross willingly, and he gave himself for me and you. That's how he served. Do you know what they should see at work? Christ. That's what they should see. It's how you execute. It's the same way that we talked about last week, that there is no passage that tells you how to be. There's no parenting style that's given in Scripture. The command that's constantly given in Scripture is, be more like Christ. Grow closer to him. Grow in your walk with him. And that's the way that you parent. That's the style. You grow closer to the Lord, and in doing so, you parent the right way. This is the idea. It's the same idea for our jobs, that we submit to him, we live with him, we walk with him, and we become more like him. David, great idea, but you don't know where I work. I don't know every challenge you face. But I'll tell you right now, I know who does. The same one who gave this to us. Tomorrow morning, in addition to getting up and not thinking about Roman slavery and not remembering the points of this sermon, when you get up before you go into work, before or after you've had your coffee, pray. Just pray. Take those burdens to him. Because I may not know them all, and I may not understand them all, but I know who does. Employers, look at verse 9. How do you execute? Remember the four? Practicing mutual respect, not being threatening or hostile, leading with accountability, considering impartiality, all of that. For time's sake, let me say this. What's being asked here is the idea that we submit to one another. So think about everything that we've said about employees. Essentially, what has been summed up for employees is that you do your best. Be Christ-like, do your best. As an employer, if you would expect employees, when it says, like here it says, masters, do the same to them. If you as an employer would expect your employees to give their best, then you should too. You should give your best. There may be more temptation to slack off in certain areas. There may be more temptation to abuse that place if you're in a place where you don't have maybe accountability right over your shoulder. But the truth is that if you're expecting employees to do that, you yourself do that. You consider what Jesus did. Jesus, think about how Jesus led. Do you remember how he led his disciples? How did he do that? It was a servant leadership that Jesus had. Jesus knelt and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus did not ask them to do a thing that he was not willing to do. Think about the servant leadership that Jesus offers, the way that he does that, submitting to those that you work with by lovingly honoring them. You see, that's what he did when he went to the cross. When you think a moment about what he did for us in dying on the cross for me and you, he has called us to lay down our lives, take up our cross daily, and follow him. That's what he's called us to do. And that command that he gave before he died on the cross, it's kind of like he's told us to do that, and then he said, you know, like this. And then he did it. To show me and you that he loves us, so that we could become a new creation in Christ. You see, everything that we're talking about here, the execution of this will be played out if you're a Christian. If you are in Christ, it will be that you have the Spirit working within you, convicting you and showing you places in your life where you should be like this. In that, think for a minute about what it is. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You are different. And if you're a new creation, see, being in Christ, being a Christian doesn't mean that you start going to church. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you just start believing a thing or you start reading the Bible. That's not what being a Christian is. To be a Christian, what we will symbolize in the baptistry today is the fact that when we are saved, when we come to Christ, the old sinful us is buried and dead and gone. The old has passed away and all has been made new in Christ. We are a new creature in Christ. And that should permeate, that new creation should affect every single part of our life. It should be seen in our families, in our homes. It should be seen in a church, in a local body who's reaching out to the world. It should be seen in our work. It should be seen everywhere. Think for just a minute about this. Some of you, when you go to work, have to wear a uniform. Like some people have to wear, you know, like somebody like a police officer has a uniform. Everybody looks the same. Maybe it's scrubs. Maybe it's something like that that you have to wear. It's an actual uniform that you're expected to wear. And you put that on every day to go to work. Some of you, maybe it's not a uniform, but maybe it's just something that you're expected to wear, right? Like looking right here just at people in the room, like Taylor's got to dress nice, you know. If he's going to work at the bank, you don't want some hobo working at the bank. So he can't wear sweatpants, you know. He's going to wear something that looks nice. He's going to look like a professional when you come in the bank, you know, so that you feel confident leaving your money with him, you know. But then you got somebody like John over here. Like, John, you're expected to wear, like, steel-toed boots and PPE that looks, you know what I mean, your safety glasses. Like, here's stuff you're supposed to wear. At work, you're expected to wear it. It's just part of the job that you put that on. As a Christian, I don't know what you wear to work, but I tell you what you should put on every day when you go to work. Look at this. It's in Titus 2, 9 through 10. Same idea. It says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, right here it is, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know what you put on when you go to work? You put on Christ. Next week we're going to come together and we're going to talk about that armor of God passage. And it's not a coincidence that it comes after the passage about going to work. Because there's so many attacks of the devil that are there. When you get ready to go to work in the morning, put on Christ that others may see him, that you may live out what he has done in your life, making you a new creature in Christ Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to get them to come to the instruments, and I'm going to get those that are doing the baptism. If you guys want to come too, we'll do that and get ready for that. While they're coming and they're getting everything set up here, I want you to think for just a minute about how he has shown you some things this morning. You know, through the course of these last few messages, we've had husbands and wives come to the altar and they have prayed together, and we have had parents and children come to the altar and pray together, and that's wonderful. I'm glad that the Lord is showing you things that about your own families and your own lives that you would want to bring to him. This morning, your boss may not be in the room, your employees may not be in the room, but would you feel like this morning the Lord has put his finger? The first part of the invitation is this: if you're here and you're a believer, and the Lord has shown you that you are not adorning yourself with Christ at work, would you come in and just give that to him? Just lay that before him, and maybe it's your work ethic you want to lay before him. Maybe it's your attitude you want to lay before him. Whatever it is, you want to set that before him and you want to say, God, I haven't honored you in this area, but Lord, I want to. I cannot do it without your help. And you don't want to wait till tomorrow morning before you walk into work. You want to come today and confess that to him. This altar's open for you to do that, to come and just make things right with him. You may be here this morning and you may not know him. You may not represent him at work as a believer because you're not a believer. There's no relationship with him. And so you feel no compulsion or duty to serve him at work. But this morning, as I've talked about how he willingly laid down his life for you, as you think about how he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on the cross for you, that today you would come and you would trust that. You would say, look, I'm not right with my Creator, but I can be. Jesus has made the way for me to do it. He practiced this servant kind of leadership to show me what it means to bring my life to him and lay it down and say, Lord, I'm gonna surrender my life to you. I'm gonna give it to you. Because today, in this moment, you feel him calling you. In a minute, we're gonna sing that song, softly and tenderly, he's calling you. And I believe if you're here this morning and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, it will not be one single thing that I say that will convince you to come to him. It will be his call in your life, his call into your heart, that you'll know that's what he's calling you to do. Lord, today we want to honor you everywhere that we are. We want to honor you in our homes, and we want to honor you at church. But Lord, we don't want to forget about you at work. We don't want work to be a place where we have excised you from our life, Lord. We want you to be actively involved in all of us. In every part of our life, in every moment, let us display you. Lord, I pray for the one here today that needs to submit their life to you, that they would come today surrendering you. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we would consider how we can submit to one another out of reverence for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.